Good morning. It's good to have you all here today, especially Ben. Good seeing you, Ben. I'd like to have you open up to 1 Timothy. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 1, verse 12, so we're not moving real fast. But each part we shoot off and cover a different part of it, kind of explain the book, but also open up other scriptures as we're going through it. Is the microphone okay for everybody? Yes? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul has just stopped his introduction to Timothy. He started off talking about false teachers, talking about how Timothy had to stay in Ephesus and try and correct some errors that were there within the church. He talked about the law, and we addressed the law last week, the law of Moses, that there is definitely a purpose for the law, an important place for the law in our church today. But there's also a way of going about using the law that is a falsehood, that will lead people into problems, that will lead people into conflicts, that will not produce faith. Now, in verse 12, Paul starts talking more about, again, this is a personal letter written to Timothy from Paul. The whole church benefits from it. You know, they handed it throughout the churches. But again, he's talking to Timothy on a personal level. And he begins in verse 12 talking about himself, talking about personal reflection of what God has done in his life. And it begins like this. He says, "I thank Christ, Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." Then he goes on to talk about, "even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man." We'll go into those verses next week. But what Paul is thinking about here, he says, "I thank God." And in the Greek, that is in what you call the emphatic sense. In the Greek, it reads this way. The words are lined up like this. "Thanks I have to the one empowering me, Christ Jesus the Lord." So the first word is emphatic. Thanks. And when the Greeks wrote, they didn't have the sentence structure that we did, where everything kind of fit in a nice, neat place. Whenever they wanted something that would be very important, that was the beginning of the sentence. And Paul begins here, the very first word is thanks. And the word thanks is in reference to or referring to Jesus Christ for what Jesus Christ has done to him. He has saved Paul. He has brought him out of a life of, like he just refers to here in the next verse, of blasphemy, of being a violent persecutor of the church. But that's not necessarily what he's referring to. I mean, not only what he's referring to. He's referring to what Jesus Christ has done with him since that point of salvation. Of course, we're thankful, and Paul's thankful what took place at the on the road to Damascus. But he's talking about here, and we're going to see, of the process that Jesus Christ began in his life on the road to Damascus. Thanks, he says. Thanks I have to the one empowering me, Christ Jesus the Lord. And when it talks about the word empowering, it is in a sense of a... We're going to look at a verse in Philippians. Well, let's go there now. Hold your place. We're going to be doing a lot of flipping, of course. And, you know, I apologize. I haven't figured out a better way. Maybe we get like a big overhead projector with a computerized Bible. I'll just flash it up on the wall. But until then, bring your own. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And this is a verse you're familiar with. Paul uses the same word. He says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." The word strength is the same word as the word empowering, but in the tense that it's used here, the strength in Philippians, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength," is a constant process. It's happening now. He is giving me strength right now. It's happening. It's occurring. Back in 1 Timothy, the word strength is a reflective mood. Thinking back, there was a point in time where God gave me strength. He gave me something. And that something that God gave Paul was a gift. On the road to Damascus, Paul was not only saved, but he was called into the ministry, and he was given a gift. He has given me strength. You realize that any gift in the church is not human. It's not human-made. You may have different types of talents and skills, but in the church, the gift that Paul's referring to is something that he did not possess when he began his trip to Damascus. And by the time he got to Damascus, he had this gift. It came through the Holy Spirit, which came at the point of salvation, and Paul now has this gift. I'd like to have you go to Acts chapter 9. We're going to go back to that time and see this somewhat take place. Chapter 9 in the book of Acts, verse 15. And this is the Lord talking to Ananias. Remember, this is the man who prayed for Saul, and the things like scale fell off Saul's eyes, or Paul, who's going to become Paul. He says in verse 15 of chapter 9, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." What we want to see here, "Go, this is my chosen instrument," and he says, "to carry my name before the Gentiles." Of course, Paul is going to have certain gifts, and we're going to see these things take place, but his mission is going to be to carry the message to the Gentiles, to take the message to the Gentiles, and Paul is going to have to be equipped to get that done. Over in verse 22 of that same chapter, another interesting word we're talking about, "giving me strength" or empowering. In verse 22 it says, after Saul was saved and began to kind of readjust his thinking, he had vast volumes of information, having been trained as a Pharisee, and was progressing beyond people of his own age in knowledge in the Old Testament. And people were saying, this guy is a true leader of us Pharisees. He's going to be a great man for Judaism. And boom, he got changed. Now, in the process of a few days, that information is being transformed. It's going from Old Testament information to being updated with the New Testament revelation of Christ. And Paul apparently is a genius. And the gift of God that's taking place is just a major transformation taking place in his mind. You can see in verse 22 then, "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." He didn't even get out of the city before he went back to the Jews. And the Jews are just baffled. They don't know what to do with him. It's like, well, that's not right. That's not correct. But it's like, well, I don't know. That makes sense, though. But he began to baffle them. But the key word we're looking for here is more and more powerful. It was a process that began back on the road to Damascus and just instantly began to grow and grow. And this power is growing in Paul. It is the Holy Spirit working through His gift that He's placed in the Apostle Paul. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy, please. What we've just said is that at the point of salvation, when you and I believed in Jesus Christ, you were saved. Your name was written in heaven. Your sins have been washed away. You have become a new creature in Christ. But not only that, which is all true, God has put within you a gift. He's placed you within the body of Christ. And with that gift, He has now called you to some function, some purpose in the church that He's going to have you operate in. Now, not everybody is an apostle, obviously. Not everybody's going to be called to the Gentiles for the early church. Not everybody's going to do the things Paul did. But Scripture throughout teaches that everybody has a gift. Everybody has a place. There are not just a few gifts. The Bible teaches that everybody has a gift. Everybody has this thing. And let me say it this way. Do you think the new birth is supernatural? I think it is. I mean, I think you would agree with it. That the new birth, at one point, you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. You are still walking in the kingdom of darkness. And then at the point of salvation, you confess Jesus Christ, and it says, "Behold, all things have become new." A change takes place. A supernatural change takes place in a person's life. They are now born again. The same thing takes place when that gift comes. There is a gift that a person... It is a, if you will, let me say it this way, a supernatural gift. Supernatural in the sense that you didn't possess it before. It is something that God has given to you. A deity, Jesus Christ, the deity, took and put it in you. He didn't put it in you for yourself. He put it in you for the church. Because His goal is to build a church. We're in a war zone. We're in Satan's kingdom. We're in the devil's world, if you would think about it that way. God is in control. But without Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit working in individual believers, there's no way a man or woman is going to combat the power of Satan. He is much faster. He's much smarter. He's much older. Has more experience. So without the power of God, nothing is going to take place as far as the growth of the church. Satan will continually crush any kind of effort the church puts forth as long as it's done in the power of people. We are going to do this. Satan doesn't even have to blink. He can quench it like that. But once he comes in contact with the power of God through believers in their gifts, and there are many gifts, he can't combat that. He cannot stop it. Go to Romans chapter 11. We'll spend a few moments in the book of Romans in chapter 11, or chapter 12 actually, but I want to look at a verse in 11 on our way there. Chapter 11, verse 29. We're talking about that strengthening. We're talking about that gift that you have that God has placed within you. In verse 29, there's a principle laid down in Romans chapter 11, a principle that you need to remember. You cannot forget this. And this is the Word of God. This is one of these things where sometimes you've got to take this by faith and just believe it because it says this. It says in verse 29 of Romans chapter 11, "For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable." Irrevocable in respect that God does not change His mind. He did not call Paul on the road to Damascus to go to the Gentiles, to become an apostle, to do the things that he did. And then Paul goes a couple days, and Paul makes a mistake and fails. And God says, well, maybe this isn't going to work out. Maybe we'll find something else for Paul to do. When God is in His wisdom, I mean, if God were to call Paul to be an apostle, and then a few days later say, well, this isn't going to work out, then that would mean that God made a mistake. Now, for me to do that, it wouldn't be a mistake because I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Maybe as a basketball coach, I can take a player and say, this player is going to be our center. I see them developing into being our center, our big player. Then after a couple games, like, nah, this isn't really working out. Well, you can't blame me. That's what I thought. I don't know the future. But God, knowing the future, if He calls the Apostle Paul to be an apostle, a few days later says, oh, well, this isn't working. That would mean that God had made a mistake because He knew what was going to happen. So it says here that God's call and His gift and His call are irrevocable. Once He gives it to you, it's yours and He's not going to take it back. He's not going to change His mind. That's good news. Because that means when I make a mistake, that means when I fail, that means when I do not do what I think I should have done, God is still going to say, that's fine. You're still in the same position you were. Let's get started again. We could go through the book of Acts and find Paul making a couple mistakes, a couple severe mistakes, took a couple years out of his ministry because he made the wrong decision once. But God didn't say, oh well, I'll find somebody else. He continued to use Paul. God does not have replacement players. He does not have somebody that if you fail, oh well, we'll bring somebody off the bench. Well, God can recover. God can make adjustments, of course. But He does not have a position sitting on a bench somewhere so that when you make a mistake, someone just sitting here not doing something, well, you get in there and play. It's not like a basketball team. Everybody is active. If there's 100 people in the church, there are 100 starting positions. Going on in verse chapter 12, we want to actually look at this verse, or chapter 12 of Romans. It says, therefore, Paul writes, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He begins here by saying, I urge you. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, you know, some cultures they have got, you know, where they have human sacrifice and people are thrown into burning fires and things like this. This is not quite what he's talking about. He uses the word living sacrifices. Your living sacrifice is to use that gift. Your living sacrifice is to find that. He says he's urging you. We're going to find out here in the next verse that there's two extremes to this. You've got two groups of people on extremes on your gift. One, people won't use it. People don't think they've got it. They don't believe it. They've never heard this before. And so they're doing absolutely nothing. They don't think that God has given them anything more than just to, you know, come to church. Then on the other side, you've got the group that has found a gift, or they found out what they're good at, and they think that the church revolves around them. Let's read in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The group over here, it's like Paul saying to one group, he's saying, I urge you, please, step forward, step up, and let's begin. God has called you to do something. The other group is kind of like, why don't you guys just settle down a little bit and consider the fact that, you know, there's more people in the church than you. And so this is way back in the first century of the church. There's people that aren't doing anything, and people that are so lifted up in pride and arrogance that it's unstable, it's unbalanced. I want to just look at a few things in verse 3. It says, for by the grace given me. Paul used the word grace given me. What is he referring to? The fact that he's called to be an apostle. Paul says, I'm speaking to you from the grace gift. As an apostle, I'm addressing this church in Rome by the grace given me. He was given grace to be an apostle, and he's talking to them from that position. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The measure of faith. This is going to be a very key thing in understanding or finding or using the gift that God has placed within you. is faith. Remember, it says in 1 Timothy, I'll go back and read it. You don't need to flip there. We went through it before. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 3, it says, or verse 4, these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. Again, God's work, which is by faith. Folks, if you don't believe that you've got a gift from God, then you're probably not going to use it. How come? Because it's by faith. You've got to believe. You've got to step out there and begin to do it. There's a parable, and we're going to go there in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. As you remember, faith comes from hearing the message. Faith comes from the Word of God. Faith comes from having a mind that is occupied with Jesus Christ, where He is in your thoughts, and you begin to think the things that are true according to His Word. If you do not know His Word, or if you've got a misconception of who God is or what God's purpose is, you will not have faith. It's like we talked about them teaching the law. They're teaching the law the wrong way, and so it produces no faith. It just produces controversy. There's nothing there. We're going to find a man in a parable that you're familiar with. Let's look in chapter 25, verse 14, the parable of the talents. Now, just background real quickly. A talent was an amount of money. And I wrote this down. I'm going to read it to you. One talent equals 60 minutes. This is why I wish I had a chalkboard or something. I could write it up here, because if you're like me, I forget it. As soon as you say it, I forget it. But one talent equals 60 minutes. 1 minute equals 100 drachmas. These are types of money. Now, a drachma was one day's wage. So if you worked all day and you made, let's say, $25 a day, that would be one drachma, or equivalent to one drachma. It's a type of money. If someone worked for you and they got done working in your field, at the end of the day, you give them a drachma. That was the money that was going away rate. Well, one drachma then, of course, or 100 drachmas equals a mina. 60 minutes equals a talent. So when it's all said and done, which, you know, you're probably going, I'm already confused. But one talent was equal to 6,000 days of work. So we're talking 16 and a half years of labor. Manual labor, of, you know, if you're working by the hour. A talent. It was about 75 pounds, you know, weight, pounds, not English money or something. So this would be 16 and a half years. Okay? Another interesting thing here, this is a parable of the talents, and this is actually a word that was a scriptural word, talents. And our word in our English language, you know the word talent, you know, like they've got a lot of talents or they are a very, very talented person, that's exactly where the word originated from. That was not a word that just happens to bump into here. The word talents was originally a scriptural word, and in our culture it's come over to where it means talents, as where we know of talents being. So it's kind of interesting the impact that even the scripture of the Bible has had on our language. But anyway, let's go on with our story. Again, Jesus says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. He's got three. To one he gave 5 talents. Think about it. 5 times 16 and a half years comes to 83 years worth of money. To another, 2 talents. That'd be 33 years worth of labor. And to another, 1 talent. 16.6 years to be precise. This is also interesting. The next line is very interesting. Each according to his ability. Why did I only get one? That's your ability to handle one. Isn't that interesting? Your gifts, it's not. God created you. Don't stand in front of God as shamed. It's like, well, I'm not as good or not as talented. God gave me the gift to do whatever it is according to the ability that He put in me. Did I make myself and give myself ability, and then go to God one day and say, well, I think I'm ready, coach. What are you going to give me? Just give you one. No, God created me. God made me who I am. And then He gives me the talent or the gift that I've got the ability to handle. You know, I'm not going to run. I'll turn 35 in April. I told Tony the other day that I finally made the big announcement. I'll be beginning my presidential campaign then this summer, because at the age of 35, you can run for president for the first time. So I'll be beginning my campaign and I'll be running for election this next term. Well, obviously not. One, I don't have that ability. I don't have the ability to do the job of president. Not most anything else I could probably do. No. But you understand, there are certain things that I don't have the capacity to do, and so God didn't put me in a position where you're going to be having to decide if you're going to vote for me for president or not. Because that's not my ability. I could never do it. But there are things where you find yourself and I find myself, the ability that you've got and the gift God's put with you, it's like you're in the right place at the right time with the right gift. You're ready. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And you've heard this all before. Let's go down to verse 21. This is one of them being rewarded. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things." Jeepers. 83 years worth of money? Few things? That's my entire life's earnings. And he calls it a few things. Yep. "I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And that's interesting because what God is looking at here, what he's pointing out here, is your position in the kingdom of God, which could be in the millennium, and the eternal state, which we know very little about scripturally. It's a hard thing for me to pull out what's going to happen after the millennium, after the kingdom of God. There's an eternal state, new heaven and new earth, but what happens there? I'm not sure. But if he is going to give us something there, and we talk about rewards and trophies, I believe that. We will have rewards. But I don't believe we're going to sit around for eternity with rewards and take turns. That'll be fun for about 10 minutes. We all look at each other's trophies, and now it's like, we've got eternity to go. Well, what are we going to do? Many things. There'll be many things according to your production on the earth with the gift that God has given you, which will somehow impact your many things in eternity. Again, like I said, I do not understand that. But it's more than just getting many trophies and then looking at them and patting yourself on the back and talking about the good old days on earth. Because if that's what it's like, we're going to almost wish we were back here so we had something to do. Not really. You know, we're talking about paradise here. But there's got to be something that's going to take place there. Something. But anyway, let's go on. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he says, "You entrust me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. Verse 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he says, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you do not sow, gathering where you have not scattered seed." Kind of called him a thief. Kind of just goes and takes whatever he wants to. Now, do you understand? This guy's got probably a misconception of God. This guy does not have any faith to understand what God wants or faith to trust God to even use his gift. He misunderstands God and misunderstands the gift that he's been given. So is a man going to use it? It says, "So I was afraid." The opposite of faith is fear. He's afraid. "And went out and hid your talent in the ground." See, here's what belongs to you. Here, have it back. I didn't want to mess with it. The man did not produce anything because he did not have faith. He did not have an understanding of what God wanted. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Another thing. Paul says, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll go back to 1 Timothy and read that again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength." He's given you a gift. He's given you the ability. At a point in time, he gave you something. Watch what happens next. "That he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." Now, this is a sequence of events that takes place. Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's been given strength. He's been given a gift. Through the next few years, he's going to have to prove himself faithful. And that's what he says. "God saw me as being faithful." And after the point of being faithful, God then, it says, appointed him to service. There is a time. There is a time the Bible even warns against, and you can understand this, about taking a new believer and letting them operate in their gift. Putting them in charge of something. Letting them go. Because it's like, it says they'll fall into the devil's trap, which is conceit and arrogance. It's like, see, oh, look how good I am at this. The power of God is working in their lives, and they haven't got enough knowledge to recognize this is God. This is the power of God working in my life, and they write it off as, I'm just a great guy. So there's a time where you've been given the strength, there's a time that you're being proven faithful, and then there's a time where you are appointed into service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, we see this right here. We'll just read this and go to the next subject. 4, verse 2. "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust, have been given a talent, that have been strengthened, must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court," Paul writes.